Take your Bible again and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we began last week looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first 19, really 20 verses, we talked about the gospel foundation and we talked about gospel hope. The gospel foundation actually answers the question, what can I base my life on that really stands the test of time? What is it that you can base your life on that is going to stand the test of time? Well, the answer is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an unshakable foundation. Do you believe that? The gospel hope actually answers the question, is it possible to live with genuine hope when there seems to be so much hopelessness in life? Can you do that? Well, Paul answers that second question here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, it is possible to live with genuine hope because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have everlasting hope. You know, it's interesting to me how many people throughout history have sought to disprove the resurrection and in their research only to find out that the resurrection is a fact of history. But not only is the resurrection a fact of history, but the resurrection is that which makes an impact every single day. Some of you may have read or heard of the book, Who Moved the Stone? Have you read that book or heard of that book, Who Moved the Stone? It was actually written by a guy named Albert Henry Ross. And his pseudonym was actually Frank Morrison. And he actually set out to write a book disproving the resurrection. And as he began to investigate the evidence for the resurrection, rather than writing a book disproving the resurrection, he became a believer in Jesus Christ and wrote a book entitled Who Moved the Stone, which has become, since 1930, a book that has influenced many people and led many people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. The resurrection really does make a difference. And it ought to make a difference in your life. It not only becomes the foundation for everything that you believe, but the resurrection also gives your life meaning and purpose and value. Because when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to these Corinthian Christians wanting to strengthen their faith, and not only to strengthen their faith, but to help them to see why it is and how they can live a missional life. Today's message is entitled The Gospel Mission, and it answers the question, does my life have real meaning and purpose? And I want you to understand that the resurrection gives your life a mission. Now, we understand that everybody has goals. Goals are markers of progress. We understand that people have various goals in their life. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I ultimately have one mission. Every Christian doesn't have the same goals, but every Christian has the same mission. And what I believe that Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, is he reminds the Corinthians about their mission that has been given to them as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand that having goals in life are important. Having things that you want to achieve in your life is important. Just this week, there's a couple of men in our church that have asked me to write references for them. I get a lot of requests from people saying, hey, I'm applying for this. Would you write me a reference? And yes, they're a horrible person. I don't like them at all. Don't, no. No, I it's a joy. And for example, one fella wanted me to write about a leadership organization that he's applying to get into. I think that is wonderful. And I pray it goes well and he achieves much. Another guy is well beyond his career now. He's around my age. But I thought you'd find that funny. But he decided he's going to finish his PhD. Isn't that amazing? I think those are great goals to have in mind. But within all of our goals, we really have one mission as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to retire. Our mission is not to accumulate wealth so we can enjoy life and have fun and have your best life now. Our mission in life is not to hurry through so that we can get by. Our mission in life ultimately is defined by the reality of the resurrected Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that he really is the first fruits of all who will be raised, then you have to realize that the greatest mission of your life is to make sure that others know about the resurrected Christ and the future hope that is ours in him. That is our mission. Our mission as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is clear. We have a mission because of the resurrection. Now, I want to point out three things that our mission is about in this passage, beginning in verse 20. The first thing that we have when we talk about our mission is to proclaim God's provision. That is the Redeemer. Look what it says in verses 20, 21, and 22. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus Christ is God's provision for our salvation. And the Bible says that just as in Adam all died, in other words, we have Adam whom God created in the beginning with Eve, and they sinned in the Garden of Eden against a holy God. And as a result of that, all of humanity and all of creation has been impacted by the original sin of Adam and Eve. There's not a person here that did not inherit something from Adam. You inherited his sin nature. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then Paul goes on and he says, look, verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Death came from Adam, but Jesus Christ, through the power of his resurrection, has made life eternal possible. So when we think about that, one of the things that Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this: you and I have a mission, and that mission is to proclaim God's provision in the Redeemer, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look around at your neighbors, your friend, and your family, when you look at your coworkers, listen, I realize that there are myriads of religions in the world. I realize that there are people that are scattered throughout this city and this nation and on every place on this planet that God has created that have a myriad of religions and beliefs. But let us be unequivocally clear in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is salvation found in only one name, and that name is what? Jesus. You will not be forgiven for your sin and receive the gift of eternal life by being a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, any other religion of the world. They are false religions, demonically inspired and deceitful and misleading. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but through him. Now, it's important for us to remember this because there is no provision for the forgiveness of sin apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 3, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Not a Christ, not one of many Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our mission, part of our mission, because the ministry and message of Jesus was vindicated through his resurrection, our mission is to make sure to proclaim God's provision in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? The second part of our mission is to present God's plan. Now, I want you to notice what the scripture says here in verse 23. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. In the resurrection, we are reborn into a new hope. We have a living hope. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Christ's resurrection is a pledge of the resurrection to come. The festival of first fruits to which Jesus is compared had a meaning, and the meaning was this: there is more to come. James Moffat said in his commentary on this text, the resurrection is the pledge of more to come. This life is not all that there is. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's going to talk more about the resurrection. But Paul previously already said to us, if we only have hope in this life, then we are to be pitied. Our message is wrong. We have believed the wrong things. We've made God out to be a liar. The fact is, we not only proclaim the Redeemer who is Christ, but we present God's plan, and that is a resurrection. Do you understand that everyone is going to live somewhere in eternity? Now, you might find this interesting. The Bible speaks of many resurrections. In verse 23, it says again, each in his own order. Notice that, in his own order. Jesus is the first. Jesus is the first resurrection. But then when the rapture occurs, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will be raised. Do you believe this? Then the Bible says that at the second coming of Christ, the tribulation saints who have died during the 7 years of tribulation, those who have come to faith in Christ and died, they're going to be resurrected. But then the Bible says that at the great white throne and after the millennial reign of Christ, there will be a resurrection of all of those who will be raised, and some will be raised to life everlasting, and others will be raised to eternal damnation. A number of years ago, the former Yugoslav president, Slobodan Milosevic, died in custody in The Hague. This all occurred before his sentencing could be carried out. Relatives of his many victims were devastated. He was a horrible man. He was accused of genocide, crimes against humanity, and war crimes. But many thought he had escaped justice because he died in prison. It was as if he was laughing from beyond the grave, his atrocities unpunished. But the Bible tells us a different story. You cannot escape the judgment of God. It will come to all of us after death. The Bible tells us in Daniel something very, very important. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. When I say that our mission is to proclaim God's provision, the Redeemer, we also have a mission to proclaim God's plan. That is to present God's plan of the resurrection. And the resurrection is not just to those who will inherit everlasting life, but the Bible says that even the wicked, those who died that did not know Jesus Christ, are going to be raised up and they are going to be cast into an eternal place called hell, where they will experience the judgment of God for all of eternity. And you know what our job is? It's to warn people of the wrath to come. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Do you believe there's a literal hell? Seems to me that there is a growing trend among some people to buy into the false idea of annihilationism. That is, yes, if you're a Christian and you are saved, then one day you're going to go to heaven and spend eternity with God. But everybody else, they're just going to cease to exist. I understand why people want to believe that. I understand why people get confused by that. But to believe that is to deny the very words of Jesus and the Gospels and the clear teaching of all of the Bible, that there is an eternal place of judgment for those that reject God's provision of salvation. And you and I have the responsibility to warn people of the wrath to come. Now, that doesn't fit modern man's idea, and it doesn't fit what makes people feel really good. But my goal is not to make you comfortable. My goal is to help you be holy and fulfill God's purpose for your life. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's making it very, very clear in verse 23 that there is a resurrection, and all of Scripture teaches us that there is a resurrection not just for the righteous, but also for the wicked who stand before God and are judged and cast into eternal hell for eternity. It's our mission. But our mission is also to point people to God's promise. You know, it's interesting because what Paul does in verses 20 through 22 is he reminds them of God's provision for salvation. Aren't you glad that God sent his son, his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Isn't that good news? But with that good news must come the bad news. And the bad news is those that reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from God. But then Paul comes all the way back around and he brings back more good news, because in verse 24, what he does, he says, then comes the end. You do realize that all of human history is rushing to an end point to which this world, this earth, the earth and the heavens will be destroyed. And the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And one day we're going to spend eternity with God in a complete restoration of creation order with everything that God has always intended. Isn't that good news? No more death. No more sickness. No more sorrow, no more depression, no more war, no more drugs, no more pornography, no more horrible things happening in life. I'm looking forward to one day when we all get to heaven. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The New Testament as a whole is written within the worldview of the Old Testament that asserted this is a current evil, rebellious age. There is a coming new age of righteousness, an age that is brought about by the Spirit's agency through the work of the Messiah. So you and I have a mission to proclaim God's provision to a lost world, to make sure that we present God's plan, that is the resurrection. And that message is not just a message of hope, but it is a warning about hell. But our mission is to also point people to God's promise, because I want to tell you, there's a lot of hurting. There's a lot of suffering people that need to know that there really is hope for tomorrow. Amen. Now, I want to pause a moment and I want to look at verse 29 that I didn't read earlier, because this is a verse that's very difficult to interpret. And I want you to listen to it. "Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them?" Now, immediately when you read that text, you immediately think, wait a minute, were they getting baptized vicariously for other people who had died? Now, we do know that the Gnostic heretic Marcion, and today the cult Mormons, Mormonism, they do baptize for the dead. When you look at this text, the question would be, was this something that was happening there? I think there's a different explanation. Certainly, Paul in verse 29 does not encourage it. He simply describes something. Now, remember, in the context of chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection. And remember that baptism is a symbol of the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we are Baptists. We baptize by immersion after conversion, and we do so on the grounds, number one, biblically, that was what we see in the New Testament. Historically, the early church baptized by immersion. And then thirdly, when you study the scripture clearly, the baptism was intended to be an outward example of what Christ did. And that is, when a person comes to faith in Jesus, they are a dead sinner. What do you do with a dead body? It is buried. But when you become a follower of Jesus, you are raised up a new person in Jesus Christ to follow and walk after him. And baptism is a visual display of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was dead in my sin. I was buried in Christ. I have been raised up a new creature in him. And so Paul, in using baptism in light of that, it would appear that he was saying something very, very different. Now, the word that is used here in verse 29, it says, "Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead?" That word "for" is a word in the Greek language that has a multiplicity of meanings: on behalf of, in place of, or because of. One writer said, this verse is one of the most difficult in all of Scripture. When you start reading a commentary and they say that, you go, uh-huh. And has many legitimate possible interpretations. It has also, however, been used to support many strange and heretical ideas. Now, we know that one person's faith cannot save another person. You believe that, right? We also know that one person getting baptized for another person doesn't save them, because baptism does not save you. So what do we think this means? Well, I tend to agree with both Wiersbe and MacArthur that talk about the fact that they're referring to the new Christians that are being baptized, replacing those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Listen to this statement. Paul may have been simply saying that people were being saved, baptism being the sign, because of the exemplary lives and witness of faithful believers who had died. And we can go on and say that they were being baptized to fill up the vacancy in the church of those that had gone on to be with the Lord. Now, don't let verse 29 trip you up in this passage. The whole intent of the Apostle Paul is to remind us that the resurrection was more than an event that occurred on a day. It is an event that is factual and historical, that did occur on a day, but it should have implications every single day of your life. And one of those implications is that if you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you're going to live a very different life. You're going to want people to know that there is a Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. You're going to want to make sure that you present to everyone that you can. There is an eternity in which all of us are going to be either with God in heaven or in an eternal place of damnation called hell. But the Bible tells us that you and I must point to God's promise. Steve Canfield, speaking about the revived life, says, "The revived life is spirit-filled obedience. And you and I live out of that spirit-filled obedience when we live on mission." Let me share some interesting things with you that we want to help you live that mission out. As a church, you can go to our Serve Mission Center that's located right out here, and you can say, "I want to know more about how I can share my faith or how I can be a part of the missional strategy of our church." You can contact our missions pastor, Ben Jernigan. Do you realize that we have opportunities for helping you live out this mission? Every fall and spring, we provide evangelism training. Ron Nyberg just finished teaching a session this last quarter. Every week, our church has various ministries that you can be involved in where you share the gospel, where we minister locally, like at the Boys and Girls Club, the Level Up Literacy Program, where you can be involved in the Downtown Rescue Mission, the Salvation Army, Shower Up, Go Teams in March. We have a Phoenix team going to share the gospel, helping a church plant in Phoenix. We have a New England Go Team in September, going to New England to share the gospel and help churches in New England. Globally, we have a Central Asia team. We have a Hungary team. That's not hungry like you're ready for lunch. It's, you know, we're sending teams to Romania, Nepal. Our church wants to be on mission. What is our mission? to tell people that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that one day everyone is going to be resurrected either to life eternal or to damnation for eternity. And we can point people to the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ is our hope. Do you believe this? So I want to ask you to do three things. I want you to write down the name of one person you know who needs Christ and commit to pray for them. I want you to write the person's name down and say, I'm going to pray for them every day until they come to faith in Jesus. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is write the name of 3 to 5 people that you'll personally invite to Easter services on March 31st. We have these invite cards that you can take and that you can actually just pick them up as you leave today, and you can use that as a simple tool to simply invite person to Easter Sunday services. Will you do that? The third thing that I'm going to ask you to do is write the name of one person that you'll be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with in the next 7 days. Would you stand for a moment? Here's the reality. If you and I don't personally own this mission, how will they hear? How will they know? And when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was emphasizing to them the reality of the resurrection, not so that they could just go one day, but that they may understand this day. This day. Who is that waiter or waitress that you see on a regular basis because you eat at the same place and you don't know if they're headed for heaven or not? Who's that neighbor down the street that you wave at them in the yard, but you don't know, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? The resurrection is more than a day. It's about a life that has been so radically transformed that we cannot help but tell others about Jesus. Amen. I once was lost, but now I'm what? Found. Here's the invitation. I want us to pray that God would send an outpouring of a harvest of lost people coming to faith. And it may be this morning that the Spirit of God is challenging you and encouraging you. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you want to pray with a pastor. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And you say, Daryl, I want to talk with somebody about what it means to know Jesus, to believe on him, and to be forgiven. However God's speaking to you, don't we hunger and long for the day when not just a sprinkle here and there, but dozens and hundreds and thousands of people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? God, I'm asking this morning that you would stir our hearts, that we would long for you to do what only you can do, and that, Lord, your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Draw us, Lord, challenge us. I pray in Jesus' name.